أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, Allah has given us tawfiq. One more night, alhamdulillah, we can thank Allah for that we've been welcomed into the tent of Imam Hussein, and we can use this opportunity to prepare ourselves for our living Imam who's watching this gathering. Tonight, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, we're going to discuss verse number 249 from Surah Al-Baqarah. I'll read the verse, and then inshallah we'll read the translation of the verse and go over some reminders, what we find from the tafasir, and then also some reminders for ourselves for our practical responsibility. So where we are in the story is that the Bani Israel, the children of Israel, the Muslims of the time, asked for a miracle and saw the miracle. They now know that the leadership of Saul or Talut is divine. There are no more excuses. It's proven now. The Malaika brought the Talut back. They know now that it was Allah who selected him. Still, even though that was the case, many of the Bani Israel, although everybody had said, a lot of people had signed up and said that they would be there, they would support, they would fight, they want to do jihad fi sabilillah, a lot of them turned away. We learn from the hadith that only 60,000 joined. 60,000 joined, but the Imam told us and the verse of the Quran told us that this was a small number, it was qaleel. That means the initial number must have been much greater. If 60,000 was considered a small amount, the initial number must have been much, much greater. So now 60,000 made bay'ah. 60,000 agreed, and now Talut is about to march with the army of the mu'mineen. فَلَمَّا فَصَلَ طَالُوتْ بِالْجُنُودِ قَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مُبْتَلِيكُمْ بِنَهَرٍ فَمَنْ شَرِبَ مِنْهُ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي وَمَنْ لَمْ يَطْعَمْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي إِلَّا مَنْ اغْتَرَفَ غُرْفَةً بِيَدِهِ. So let's start off with the first part of the verse. When Talut set out with the troops, legions might be a better translation. Junud is the plural of Jund. And they tell us that Jund means army. But they tell us that what happens is because the armies of Talut were so many in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the word junud. That he didn't just set out with a group, with one army, 60,000 people, that's a nice number. Keep that number in mind because of the test that's on its way. So what happened is, when we want to look at this and get the real message of the verse, a lot of people said they wanted a savior. A lot of people signed up. A lot of people pledged. Right? And of course, all of us are remembering now the Imam of the time. How many people saying that Allah hastened the reappearance of their master? How many, though, are true? How many will last till the end? How many will pass the tests that are on their way? Everybody doesn't make it, and that's obvious. So what happens is, that initially that huge group signed up, then after that, out of those people, we're gonna see only a small group make it. So, when he left with the troops, with the legions, with the armies, he told them, Allah is going to test you with a river. We're gonna come across a river and you're going to get tested. He said that whoever drinks from this river is not from me. Whoever drinks from this river is not from me. He gave a small exception though. He said, whoever drinks just the small amount that he can take in his hand, that amount, that person is still okay. But anybody who drinks, who sits down and really decides to take a nice amount of water, this person is not part of me. So Allah is going to test you. He tells ahead of time, Allah will be testing you. They said, from Bani Israel, so now out of the 60,000 who made the first test, those people came to the river, now what happened? فَشَرِبُوا مِنْهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْهُمْ. Except for a small group of these people, everybody else drank. And he had warned them, he said, if you drink the water, you're not from me. You can't join me. No jihad fi sabilillah for you. You don't really want a savior. And still the people went and the majority drank. It says, except for a small group, everybody went and they drank. Then what happened? فَلَمَّا جَاوَزَهُ هُوَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ. After that, he passed the river. A lot of people have been paired off. They're not part of the group of the mu'mineen. When he passed with the believers, what happened? When he passed with the believers, then it said some of the believers spoke in this way. قَالُوا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمَ بِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُودِهِ. Some of those believers said that we have no ability to face Goliath and his legions. There's no way that we can do that. We started off with 60,000. The majority of us, the vast majority, for instance, are gone. And now we have to face Goliath with this group. We learn from the ahadith that the people who make this complaint are the people who even got a little bit of water. Those who drank a little bit of water, who weren't the true and the best mu'mineen, it came back to bite them. Those are the people who go over and say that we're not ready. There was another group of believers. Again, remember this because we're preparing ourselves for the master of our time. There was another group of believers. قَالَ الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا اللَّهِ. There was one group of believers who were sure they were going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were ready for shahada fi sabilillah. They were ready to do whatever it took to bring about victory. This small group, and we learn from the ahadith, these people who passed this test were only 313. The people who passed that final test, only 313 made it. So these people, what did they say? They said a sentence which is a divine norm, something that we should all keep in mind for the victories that we're going to experience from now on, because this is a time of victories. They said this sentence, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. How many times is it in the past? Imam Baqir says that they said this about the past. They were so convinced, so certain that this is Allah's principle, they said, how many times is it that a small group of mu'mineen will defeat a huge group of the enemy with the permission of Allah? And Allah is with those who are patient. So of course, these things are very important for us to keep in mind because it's not a small thing to really, from the bottom of your heart, be praying for an imam, to be praying to be one of the companions of the imam. To be saying when we go over these lines about Karbala and about Ashura, I wish I was there with them. That's not a small thing. That's not an easy thing to say. Let me just kind of make it a little bit personal. How many of us even know what the obstacles are to the return of the imam? There's obstacles to the return of the imam. There's problems. If we want the imam to return, there's certain things that have to change. How aware are we of those obstacles? And when it comes to the obstacles, the real problem for the return of the imam are not the external obstacles. The real problem is us, is our readiness. That's the real problem. If the imam wants to come back, if we want the imam to return, then there has to be a big shift in our own values. Everybody has to step up their game. I can't live the lifestyle of Yazid and still say, I want the imam to come back. What's the lifestyle of Yazid? The lifestyle of Yazid is the lifestyle that we're seeing out here in society. What's that lifestyle? Follow your desires. As it says in the Quran, to take your desires as your God. I wear what I want to wear. I listen to what I want to listen to. I look at what I want to look at. I'm not a slave of God. I earn how I like to earn. I buy what I like to buy. Self-centered. That's not Karbala. Brothers and sisters, Karbala is love. Karbala is commitment. Karbala is sacrifice. I have to make a lifestyle change. We don't want to reduce Karbala to think I'm one of the companions of the imam if I hand out chocolates or if I give out flowers. That makes me one of the companions of the imam. It's much, much deeper than that. It's a paradigm shift in values. Let me give you the hadith from the Lady Fatima, the first salawat. Ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. What she says when it comes to the imam is this. She says, Mathalul imam, mathalul Kaaba. The simile of the imam, a living imam, a true imam, being a servant of the imam, fighting for the imam, she says, the simile of the imam is the simile of the Kaaba. The Kaaba doesn't come to you, you go to the Kaaba. You circumambulate around the Kaaba. You do tawaf around the Kaaba. Living the life to be the soldier of the imam means my values have to be the values of Islam. In my personal, private life, away from other mu'mineen, out in the outside world, I have to be interacting with the outside world in a way that reflects the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only way to be a true mu'min. Wajibat are bare minimum. I want to give some examples. One of them, I'm reminded by the statement of the brother. What did the companions, remember when I said wajibat at the bare minimum? Inshallah, we'll get to the stage where we're reminded of what happened in the tent of Imam Hussein. We're saying this is the tent of Imam Hussein. What happened in the tent of Imam Hussein? Imam Hussein told his companions, you can leave. You can leave. They only want to get me. Even more than wajibat, if all the only reason you're here is because of fear of the hellfire, I, Imam Hussein, are telling you it's okay, run away. If it's not deeper than that, if it's not love, if it's not commitment, if it's not sacrifice, you know what the companion said? One of the companions said this. He says, Wallah, the companion saying this, right? This is us saying this, us preparing for the return of the Imam. He says, Wallah, law alimtu anni uqtal. Wallahi, if I know that, I would be killed. Thumma uhya, then I'd be brought back to life. Thumma uhraq, then I would be burned. Thumma uhya, then I'd be brought back to life again. Thumma udhra, then my ashes would be scattered. He says, yuf'alu thalika bi sab'ina marra. And I knew this was going to happen 70 times. I would not abandon you. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajum. So brothers and sisters, mu'mineen, mu'minat, we're talking about something very serious. Those people also, those mu'mineen, they thought they were praying for a savior, called, tell Allah to appoint a king for us. They weren't ready for it. So many of them failed the test. We don't want to fail that test, and Allah won't send the imam until we're ready. So wajibat are bare minimum. Bare minimum. I want to give some examples again of the lives of some of the shuhada so we can be reminded of what it took to be chosen by God. God chose some people. One of them, his name is Husseini, the Shaheed. The brothers are telling his story. They said that we would notice, we were all in the bunkers, and we would notice that on occasion, this young man would get up and it would be like he was passing salams. We assumed that he's reading Ziyad al-Ashura, for instance. You know how after prayer, sometimes brothers will recite, sisters will recite salam to the Ahlul Bayt, right? We assumed this is what he was doing. A few hours before his martyrdom, he told his secret to one of the brothers. Remember, some of the shuhada would know before they became shaheed, they're about to become shaheed. He revealed his secret before, a few hours before. A few hours after this, an artillery shell will land and it will take his life. You think I'm getting up and you're wondering why it is that I'm always getting up and I'm passing salams like this. He said, the reality is this. The 12th Imam comes here and he visits the brothers. And when I feel the presence, when I see the presence of the Imam, I pass salams to him. Brothers and sisters, the Imam, we hear from the hadith, he's walked on our rugs. He knows us by name. When it gets to the majlis of Abbas, remember we learn that he comes for that majlis. So living the life of the being with the Imam means that bare minimum is wajibat. Bare minimum is wajibat. And when we talk about the idea, we said there's 313, that those were the elite of the elite. Those other mu'mineen, inshallah, they made it also, the weaker mu'mineen. But those people who didn't doubt, who told their leader, we can make it. They're encouraging him, encouraging other mu'mineen. Those are 313. When we talk about 313, brothers and sisters, this doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility. The 313, they'll come, they'll take care of everything. Magical, mythological, no, not like that. That readiness has to be there. Inshallah, first of all, to hope and at least dream to be one of the 313, right? But we're not absolved of our responsibility. The 313 will come and they'll make every... No. Islam is much more real than that. So, those people who were truly loyal, who didn't have any doubt, those are the people who explained that, who told the other mu'mineen, that how many times is it that you've had a small group that overcomes a big group? And it's already happened. This is the reality. Keep this in mind for ourselves also. We don't need to be the majority to win. If you look at our battles from Badr, from the Battle of Badr, where we were 313, look at Uhud, look at so many of our battles, traditionally, look at our battles now, many times you'll see that our enemy outnumber us. Our enemy outnumber us. I remember watching a documentary about the war, the last war with Hezbollah. And they were explaining, they said that normally in order to be victorious, you at least need to have 3-1 that you have in your numbers. They said they were fighting a war where they were 10-1 and still won. So we don't need that we have to have more numbers than everybody else. No, these are ayat of the Quran. How many times is it that a smaller group has defeated a bigger group? Bidnillah. All we have to do is be sabireen, like the verse says. So we're not worried about our numbers, right? We're worried about our trust in Allah, our sabr, these things. This group, the 313, they're going to be the people in this next verse who are reading this dua. So now we'll go to verse number 250. فَلَمَّا بَرَزُوا لِجَالُوتِ وَجُنُودِهِ When they went out for the encounter, those people who went out now to go and face the enemy, to face Goliath and his mighty legions. قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا They said, O Allah, pour down patience upon us. Pour patience down upon us. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا Make our feet firm. Make our feet steady. وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ Grant us victory over the disbelievers. So we need that also in order to become victorious, in order to do the mission that's on our shoulders, in order to practice Islam and live as the soldiers of the Imam when we're far from the Islamic lands, in order to introduce Islam to the masses. I love the idea that they're doing a food drive at the same time. That we also are not only reaching out even to our fellow Shias or even to other Muslims, but we realize we're supposed to support the oppressed wherever they are. Right now, for the Islamic Republic, defending Yemen is not in Iran's strategic interest. Defending Yemen, it's not in Iran, that it's a proxy war, it's in Iran's strategic interest, no. But they're mazloom, they're oppressed. And Imam Ali has taught us, we defend the mazloom. So for us, how do we defend the mazloom? Well, one of the ways that we're doing it, with something like a food drive, where others get a chance to feel the love of Imam Hussein from the followers of Imam Hussein. Not that we just look down on everybody, that we think badly of everybody. Sometimes that happens. You'll have a group of people, they'll be immigrants and they'll move to a place. The locals won't do as well as the immigrants. The immigrants will work hard, they'll look out for one another, they'll struggle, they'll strive, they'll do well. Sometimes what happens, instead of that blessing being something that makes me closer to Allah, I'll be arrogant towards the locals. I'm better than you. Look at you. Your lives are in disarray. Arrogance. As opposed to feeling these are other human beings. These are people who haven't been gifted with the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I want to help them. I want to assist them. So that's why it was so beautiful to see that, no, we're combining the two. We haven't forgotten about the mazlumin. We're supposed to support the mazlumin, those people who are vulnerable. So we have to have that. We also see the same dua of Allah pouring down patience on the people who were magicians at the time of Musa. Those individuals, we learn from some of the tafasir, they became shaheed. Pharaoh was known as the impaler, right? Pharaoh used to say, I am God. Anna rabbukum al-a'la. I am God. So, and he killed his own wife. He's a psychopath. He killed how many thousands of boys trying to get to Musa. And now you were his trap people, the magicians, and you go against him and you announce that you have believed in Musa. And then in the Quran, Pharaoh threatens them. Oh, you've chosen without my permission? I'm going to cut off your hands and legs from opposite sides. Right? Those people also, رَبَّنَا فَرَغْ عَلَيْنَا sabra. Pour down patience on us so that we can stand firm till the end. To be able to resist and still say, Hayhat minna dhilla. It takes that patience, the feet being firm. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We need this for our personal lives also. This patience, the sabr. To be able to resist, to be able to lead our lives as mu'mineen and mu'mina. Sometimes when you're doing counseling, you find people who have exercised great patience. I heard this from one of the scholars who was serving. Part of his job, one of his jobs was as a marriage counselor. He said that sometimes you would meet individuals and you would be so amazed at what they did, so impressed at what they did, you feel ashamed of yourself. He said a mother came to him. She said that I've been married for 30 years to this individual, this man. We had children together. The guy's a drug addict. She said, for 30 years, my children never realized their father was a drug addict. They never realized there were serious problems in the marriage. Imagine that. Somebody, that musibah of dealing with a husband like this for 30 years. And saving face and being patient and keeping the family going. The children didn't even know that they had a problem. When the scholar said, who am I? This for 30 years of sabr? So Allah can, I'll ask Allah to pour down that patience on us. We need it for our personal lives. In order to get that way, we have to be used to the idea, we have to understand the idea that sometimes temporary setbacks are stepping stones to our victory. Sometimes going through certain difficulties, setbacks, disappointments, this shouldn't make me lose hope in God. This shouldn't make me think Allah doesn't love me. Allah doesn't care about me. I don't matter to God. No. Allah does love me, and I want to be able to say that all of these events that are happening, they're stepping stones to my victory because I'm a mu'min, I'm a believer, I do what the right thing is, right? To be able, in order for me to have that patience. I want to share a verse of the Holy Quran with you let me give you the surah first. So it's surah 48, and it's verse number 27. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the context of the story. So what's the idea? One of them We also, like those companions of Musa, we want to have that level of sabr and patience. They were going to face Goliath, and Allah would grant them. We'll read it in the other verses. Allah did grant them victory. It's true. How many times has a small group defeated a big group? How, though? With patience. We also want to have that patience. How can I develop that patience? One of them is that when I see masa'ib and difficulties, I don't see them as Allah doesn't love me. Rather, I see them as stepping stones for me becoming victorious. So the verse I want to recite for you is this one. So what's the context of the verse? This is the sixth year of Hijrah. The sixth year of Hijrah. That means the believers have been resisting Quraysh for almost 20 years. Quraysh have imposed wars on them. They've lost property, lives, loved ones, been kicked out of their homes. It's been misery, it's been resistance. Finally, the Prophet had a true dream that they were going to go to Mecca. They would go and they would be able to perform the rituals. And the mu'mineen set off with the Holy Prophet. They set off with the Holy Prophet, going towards it, around 1,500 people, let's say, going to finally go and perform these rituals. When they set off and started moving towards the Mecca, the enemy came and the enemy stopped them. They said, "We refuse to let you perform Hijrah, to perform Hajj." And it ended up being the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. For some of the Muslims who didn't believe that everything is a stepping stone to their final victory, they got very, how is this the case? The Prophet had a true dream. We're mu'mineen. Why is it that Allah, the Prophet, will accept this? They started to say terrible things. Now, listen to the verse now. This is what God says. لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا رُؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ لَتَدْخُلَنَّ الْمَشْجَرَ الْحَرَامِ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ مُحَلِّقِينَ رُؤُسَكُمْ وَمُقَسِّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ فَعَلِمَ مَا لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا فَجَعَلَ مِنْ دُونِ ذَلِكَ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. The translation. Certainly Allah has fulfilled his apostles' vision in all truth. That dream of the Holy Prophet is true. You will enter into the sacred house, God willing, in safety, with your head shaven or your hair cropped, without any fear. But Allah knew what you didn't know. And He assigned for you, besides that, a victory near at hand. Hudaybiyah was a victory for the Muslims. Some of the Muslims saw it as, this is humiliation. We set out, we told everybody we were going, true dream. We set out to make Hajj. It didn't happen. That's a setback. But other mu'mineen who had true faith, no, the Prophet knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Hudaybiyah ended up being a victory for the Muslims. It led to the eventual defeat of the mushrikeen. So to be able to have that faith and see everything, even minor setbacks, as victories, right? That'll help us with that sabr. Now, how do we get to that stage? So one of them is to realize that, yes, if there are setbacks, it doesn't mean God doesn't love me. Another one is to remind ourselves of the fact that Allah tests everybody. It's not the case that if you're a true mu'min, you'll never be afflicted with masa'ib. You'll never get hardship. Everybody who's a true mu'min, Allah makes everything happen for them. No, sometimes if you're a true mu'min, the closer you get to Allah, Allah deals with you with transparency. Sometimes you'll see difficulties. You give in sadaqah, another bala and another affliction happens. It happens. True love, meaning tough love. I don't want to tell you, promise you this time of Islam that's this perfect. No, no. Maybe you do all the right things. Still there's masaib and difficulties. We'll look at the verse of the Quran. This is surah number 3, verse number 140. Allah says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Such days we make rotate amongst the people. Sometimes you have difficulties, sometimes there are good times. Sometimes there are setbacks, sometimes victories. Even if you're a mu'min, yes, even if you're a mu'min. I'll tell you more than that too. More tough love. Allah doesn't like it if you make a big deal out of small masa'ib. We have hadith. that if somebody makes a big deal out of little masa'ib, Allah will afflict them with big masa'ib. Somebody starts complaining, Allah, why did you do this? I'm angry. Oh, you're angry? Uh-huh, now you'll see. Sometimes we face these things even in marriage. Even in marriage, I remember hearing a story once. They said once this guy, he got married to a woman. And he figured, you know, this is, you know, the time of equality and these things. He figured, you know what, I'm going to make her breakfast. So he went over and he scrambled an egg for her. And he brought it to his wife. And his wife said, you scrambled an egg? I wanted a poached egg. Sorry. So the next day he came back and he poached an egg. And he brought it. She said, you don't know I like variety? Today I wanted a scrambled egg. You brought a poached egg? I'm sorry. The next day he said, I'm going to do it right. Inshallah. Allah will help me. I'm going to make a scrambled egg and a poached egg. And he made both of them and came to his wife. And his wife said, you scrambled the wrong egg. So sometimes people are like, there'll be little difficulties, challenges, even in family, even in issues. There'll be little issues that come up. The main thing is, because God's not going to not test somebody. Right? Allah will test us. So we have to be able to have that sabr, deal with these masaib with difficulties. And these difficulties in this way. Now, the next thing that we want to kind of look at is the idea of the next verse. What we learn from the next verse, oh, we're coming close to the inshallah. All right, we'll leave it inshallah. We'll leave that inshallah. And instead, we'll go to briefly do the ziyarah of the imam. Inshallah, we'll let the brother recite inshallah. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik alayka minni salam Allahi abadan ma baqit wa baqiya al-laylu wa al-nahar wa la ja'alahu Allah akhir al-ahdi minni li ziyaratikum As-salamu ala al-Husayn وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين